shout-outs before we dive into the sermon this morning. First is just that as Pastor Kevin and Rhonda are gone for vacation in the month of August, be sure that you're thinking of them, you're praying for them, you're sending them just like loving, encouraging text messages. Stalk them on Facebook and social media so you can see what's happening on their vacation. Am I the only one who does that? Do people follow people and they're like, I'm on vacation with you in spirit through social media? So do that. I know that Pastor Kevin is driving home today from a week spent in Montana with his mother. He also got to take his granddaughter, Camberlyn, with him. That was his first road trip, first vacation with his brand new granddaughter. I know he got to watch her for some nights, and City got 12 hours of sleep. And so how many of that's a win-win, right? That's a good night. And so we're just so excited that they get to go and have time to rest and relax. So just be praying for them. Keep them in your heart and in your mind and in your text messages and thoughts and all these things as they're gone. I also want to encourage you to do the same for our youth. As has already been prayed about and shared this morning, we have several of them who are gone at Fine Arts. It's not only an opportunity for them to present and share music or artistic ability, but it's also an opportunity for them to get filled up. There's a lot of training, sessions, workshops. They have an opportunity to worship with thousands of teens. And how many of you know being a teenager is hard? And being a Christian teenager in a broken world can sometimes even be hard. And it can be encouraging to be in a room in a giant building with thousands of fellow teens who also love Jesus. And so I'm praying that God just ministers to them, that they have an encounter with him. And I encourage you to pray that as well. I also want to draw attention to a special flyer that is in your program. So if you want to take that out, it's called a ministry involvement form. And basically, we're a church who believes that God has gifted and talented each and every person in our church. And that those gifts and talents and abilities are not just for you, but they're because God has called you to contribute and to be part of and to add to the church that he's put you in. And I love that. I love that our church is not just a few people making this thing happen, but it really is a family pulling together using all the different varieties of talents and abilities and passions to make this thing happen. And we don't want you to miss out on that. There are some of you here who have never engaged in a ministry before. You've never seized that opportunity. And really the hope of this form is that you would see all the many ways that you could get involved and you would take that step to say, hey, I want to at least learn more about this. And so I want to encourage you to take time the next few weeks to look at that form, to pray over that and say, God, where do my passions, where do my time and talents fit into this? How can I contribute and be even a greater part of Relevant Life Church? And can I tell you, when you take this step, awesome things happen in your life. I got saved early as a young adult, and from that point on, I've always been in a ministry position in my life. There's never been a season that I haven't, whether that was I was in the choir at my church, which is shocking because I'm horrible at singing. I ran video cameras. I taught kids classes. I've been a hall monitor. Like, I've been a church janitor. I've been, like, anything and everything in church, and I've loved every second of it, even when I was horrible at it. Because there's something cool that happens when you go from just attending to contributing, right? That's true for anything. How many of you know, like, when you're on a team and you're not just on the bench, but you're in the game, things are a lot more fun. And so that's what our hope is. So pray over that list. Look over that list. Once you sign up on that list and you turn that in, you're going to be contacted this month by somebody leading that team, and they're going to get you more information and get you engaged. So I encourage you to do that. I hope you do that. I'm excited for people who do that. And I'm excited in the fall to watch all these new people start getting involved in ministries at our church. Amen? Amen. So today we're going to start a new 5-week series at our church. It's a series that is titled Stories. It's about the parables of Jesus. If you're familiar with the Bible, you know that the Bible is broken into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The New Testament is the portion where Jesus has showed up on the scene. And we find that Jesus is a master teacher when he's on earth. That he walks around and he is teaching people. He's bringing all sorts of new understanding. And I love it because Jesus doesn't come, though, as this, like, highfalutin teacher who's all, like, heady and hoity-toity. Jesus comes, and he is simple and relatable. And it's because a lot of his teaching is done through stories. It reminds me as a kid and all the lessons we learned through like nursery rhymes or fables. And it's very similar to Jesus. He came and he told stories, and this is how he taught people. So it didn't matter if you were wealthy. It didn't matter if you were poor. It didn't matter what working class you were, economic class you were. Everybody understood these stories as he talked about basic things and used like nature and simple things of life to teach us. And so we're going to take the next 5 weeks to look at these. We're specifically going to look at 5 different parables that show up in every one of the Gospels. Because when things are repeated, that hints at, hey, this is extra important. And so I'm going to be teaching Zach. My husband is teaching next week. The week following that, Trenton, our worship pastor, is going to be teaching. And then I'm going to wrap up the final 2 weeks. But I want to encourage you to come to that, to bring your Bibles, to read these parables and even read in the Gospels at home during your own time. Sometimes we forget that we can do that, but like I can crack open my Bible Monday through Saturday, not just on Sunday. And so I want to encourage you to do that. I can guarantee you, you're going to get out of this what you put into it. Amen? And so I want to encourage you to put something into that. The heart behind this is really twofold. It was the beginning of the year. And how many of you at the beginning of the year start to think about like your life and you evaluate and what do you want to grow and change in? Anybody? So I was doing that at the beginning of the year and I started to realize that a lot of the areas I wanted to grow in were tied to a lack of my ability to fully embrace the gospel. And this is what I mean by that. There was a pastor I heard in February who said that every struggle, every sin, every hardship in our life, broken places, really comes back to areas where we are not trusting or treasuring our relationship with Jesus Christ. And when I think of insecurities, when I think of worry, when I think of maybe sins that I've struggled with for a long time, I can really honestly trace those back to like, hey, there's areas where I'm not trusting my relationship with Jesus Christ, or I'm not treasuring this relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think for all of us as Christians, we know that everything that we are and everything we believe really comes down to relationship. That's why as a church for the past almost year, it'll be a year in just a few months, that we've been focusing on relationships with people. But more than our relationships with people, everything comes back to a personal, intimate, deep relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. We're not like the rest of the false religions in the world where we just have a list of duties or religious tasks that we accomplish, hoping that we're going to earn enough points to get to some type of heaven. We are people who believe that a very real, very personal God came, he lived a life, and he died and paid the price so that we could have an intimate relationship with us. He's the only God who came, who did that. And that's why we know that Jesus is the one true way. Amen? But how many of you know relationships take intentionality? If I want to continue to have a healthy marriage with my husband, if I want to continue to grow closer with Zach, if I want our relationship to stay full of passion and commitment, if I actually want to enjoy and have fun in my marriage, then I got to put some time into that, right? I would continually work on that. We got to spend quality time together. We got to learn about each other. We have to be very intentional about that. That's true whether that's your spouse, whether that's a best friend or a family member. It takes intentionality. And the same is true in our relationship with Jesus. That I need to be a person who is intentional into pouring into that relationship. Because when I'm not, my relationship with Jesus can grow stale. It can grow monotonous. And at that point, I no longer have a relationship, but I have an empty religion. And can I tell you, Jesus did not do everything that he did so that you could have a religious belief system, right? He did everything so that you could have this relationship that would completely transform your life. And so as I prayed about this sermon series and I really sought the Lord, God, what do you want to teach us? He's like, I want you to get back to Jesus. Get back to relationship. Get back to just spending quality time with him. And there's no better way to do that, in my personal opinion, than to spend some time in the Gospels, right? The stories about Jesus, the teachings of Jesus. And so the purpose of this series is twofold. First, it's that you would get to know Jesus again. Some of you for the first time. Some of you that it would rekindle and reignite that relationship. It would shake the dust off of it and reinvigorate that passion for your walk with the Lord. And the second purpose is that we would learn how to live life, right? Because I can do life my way, and almost every time, if not every time, it ends in destruction, right? Like, my way has gotten me nowhere good in life. But Jesus's way is good and is life-giving and is full of hope and full of purpose. And so I'm going to learn how to live life like Jesus as I go through this series. And so I encourage you to join in that with me. We're going to get to know Jesus better. We're going to learn how to live life. And we're going to start today by going through a parable called the parable of the new cloth and the old garment. It's a parable that is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Matthew, it's found in Matthew chapter 9. In Mark, it's found in Mark chapter 2. But today, we're going to specifically look at it found in Luke chapter 5. And so if you want to crack open your Bibles this morning or open your Bible app, I'm going to be reading out of the New King James Version because I'm an old soul. And I like it. And so that's what we're going to read out of. And then we're going to pray, and then we're going to dive in. Amen? So let's begin in Luke 5, starting in verse 33. It says, "Then they said to him, 'Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink?'" So what's happening here is the Pharisees and the disciples of John the Baptist are watching Jesus. Jesus is hanging out with all these sinners. They're sitting, laughing, eating food. And these guys come and they're like, "Jesus, how come we're over here fasting and going without food and you guys are sitting and eating?" And Jesus said to them, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." So what Jesus basically saying is he's comparing it to a wedding. Hey, when you have a wedding and the bride and groom are still at the wedding, people don't fast. How many of you know you eat good when you go to weddings, right? And you got cake and you like sign up ahead of time, chicken or steak, like you've made your decision. How many of you have ever been to a wedding and they didn't have good food and you're like, "This is the worst wedding ever," right? Let's not be like, be honest. I have done that where I'm like, it is 6 o'clock and you're serving like finger foods. Like it is dinner time and I came just waiting for food. When the bride and groom are there, you eat. When they're gone and you're missing them and it's hard times, then you fast, right? And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, hey, the Son of God is here. We got good things happening. We are not fasting. We are joy-filled people, right? And then he goes on and he teaches them in a parable. And this is what Jesus says. "No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new one makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved." So let's pray, and then we're going to unpack that this morning. God, I thank you so much for your word. God, the Bible is not just a book to collect dust on our shelf or to write little inspirational Bible verses to pick us up during the week. God, it's a book that is alive and active and has a power to transform us because it's full of your words. And God, today we want to learn from your word. God, we want to grow. We want to be transformed. God, the areas of our life that have maybe gotten old or stale or dusty, God, we want those to be awakened and reinvigorated. God, where the areas where we maybe don't have understanding or we're in need of encouragement, God, would you do that today through your word? God, we're thankful for this and we trust this and we look to it this morning. And everybody said, amen. So when I was in middle school, I started down a very entrepreneurial venture of making my own clothing. I was raised with a mother who was a seamstress, and she like made her own wedding dress and quilted and like taught us when we were little kids how to make like the worst pillows. Like they were so little and misshapen, and we would like put puff paints. Who remembers puff paints? Like they were the coolest thing ever in the 90s. And so we decorated with puff paints. And when I got into middle school, I'm like, I'm taking this to the next level and I'm making my own clothes. I had a lot of free time because I didn't have very many friends. I was a really eccentric kid. And so I started trying to make clothing, but making clothing is hard. Like I tried making like shirts and pants, and I am not a person who can like measure and follow patterns. I'm a free spirit. And so I was like, this is really hard. And so I came up with the idea in high school, instead of making these from scratch, to piece together bits of clothing to make new clothing. And so what I would do is I would go to like Walmart or Kmart and I would buy like a plain sweatshirt for really cheap, like $4. Thank you, Jesus, for Walmart and Kmart. And I would buy them and then I would go to the fabric store and I would buy floral print. And the reason I bought floral print was because a scripture that came alive to me, probably one of the first ones that like really changed my life, was the parable of the sower and the seed in Luke chapter 8. And so I was like, floral print, this is beautiful, this is godly, this is like very deep. And so I would buy all these old school floral prints, and then I would go to Value Village, because that's where I bought 90% of my clothing as a high schooler. And I would cut out the labels of like really cool clothes that I didn't have money to buy new. So I would go and buy like Roxy and like all these like clothes that I liked, and I would cut like the symbol off, and then I was like, I'm gonna make my own clothes out of this. And so I would take the new sweatshirt and then I would take the new fabric and sew like a giant floral square, and then I would take the like Roxy logo and then I would sew around it, and I always did different color stitching on like each level so that it was really cool. And then I learned on the computer how to make my own logo for the Good Soil Clothing Company. And so I made my logo, and it was like a seed with like a leaf coming out, and it was very hip, and it had like GS for Good Soil and then Clothing Company. And I found iron-on fabric you could put through a printer. So I... thank you, Jesus, for like Michaels and Joann's. They made my dreams come true. So I would print off my logo, and then I would iron it on the front of my shirt, and then I would wear this in public to school. And I'm thinking it's great, and people would be like, where'd you get that? But it wasn't like, oh, where'd you get that? It was like, where did you get that? It was like, nobody thought it was cool but me. I made my brother a shirt one year for Christmas. I'm pretty sure he threw it away. It was like, I loved it, but I hated it. Because I didn't know what I was doing. And I learned really quickly that you have to wash new fabric before you sew it together. If you take old fabric that has been washed, that has been stretched, that has been worn, and you sew it together with new fabric that has not been washed or stretched or worn, the second you throw that thing into the washer, the new fabric and the strength of it is going to rip and tear from the old fabric, and your design will be ruined. And that happened to me. And Jesus, thousands of years ago, is talking about the same thing. He's talking about, if I have an old piece of fabric, an old garment, and I need to patch it up, I'm not going to take a brand new piece of fabric and stick it on there, because it's going to shred that and pull it apart. He also talks about a wineskin. They would take the hide of an animal and they would sew it and make it into a container for water. And the older it got, the more dried out it got, and it would get hard and it wasn't as pliable. But wine, when it is first made, has to go through fermentation, right? And there's a chemical reaction and stuff like that. And if you put wine, new wine, into an old wineskin, as fermentation happens, it expands and it will burst and rupture that old, hard, stiff wineskin. So you take new wine and you would put it into a brand new wineskin that is still soft, that is still supple, that's still moldable, much like this Bedouin is doing in this photo. And so what Jesus is saying is, he's saying you don't take new fabric and put it on an old garment. You don't take new wine and put it into old wineskin, because the old and the new cannot coexist. And Jesus is using this as an example to teach us about trying to combine the old ways of the law, of our sin, with the new ways of Jesus. You see, we have these Pharisees and the disciples of John the Baptist, and they are fasting all the time. According to Jewish law, they're only required to fast one time a year during the Day of Atonement. But because they're so caught in religiosity and all these rules and striving and performing and trying to earn their goodness with God, they've upped the ante to fasting twice a week. So once a year to twice a week. And they don't just fast. They whiten their face. They shred their clothes. They make it as dramatic as possible, because it's all about striving and performing and doing enough to earn enough spiritual points that maybe I'll be seen good in the eyes of God. And they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, why are you not doing this? And Jesus says, because I have a new way and you can't mix the old and the new. Jesus comes with this new way that is full of grace and full of freedom and victory. And he's saying this new way is not going to exist in the old legalistic religious ways. They will tear each other apart. And so today we're going to learn about that. We're going to learn what are the lessons we can learn about Jesus from that, and what are the lessons we can learn about life from that. Because David McKenna says this, the good news of the gospel cannot be contained within the old forms of religion. So what's the first lesson we can learn about Jesus? The first thing we learn about Jesus, or that we need to be reminded of this morning, is that Jesus came with a new way. Jesus did not come and say, for the rest of your life, I need you to work hard and do this like task or checklist of hyper-spiritual things to hopefully make your way into heaven. He didn't say, I need you to spend every day going through all these things so that you can prove yourself worthy or so that you can earn my love. Jesus came and he said, I want to give you a free gift of grace. Grace is unmerited favor. I want to give you free favor. I want to give you free blessing, free provision, free purpose, free identity. And I'm going to give that to you all wrapped up in love that is unconditional. That means it has no strings attached, no expectation. I know for me, I had gone through a season in my life where I had forgotten this. And I think for us as Christians, that's easy for us to do. We get so caught up in like, okay, I go to church on Sundays and I go to midweek service on Wednesdays and I do my devotions and I need to pray and I need to do all these things. And it can become religious routine for us. And I'll be honest with you, at the beginning of the year, I'd realized I'd gotten to that place. And so I've been going through the Gospel of Luke really slowly. I'm still in it, and I started in January. And I've been, like, asking God, God, remind me of this new way. Remind me of the power of salvation of Jesus Christ. Shake the dust off this and make this new. And it was just a few weeks ago, I was doing my devotionals, and can I tell you, I wasn't jazzed about it. I was like going through the routine, and I'm reading this devotional, and it's like, we want you to make a chart where you're like sight, sound, taste, touch, all your senses, and we want you to read through the death of Jesus on the cross and make notes of like, what are you seeing? What are you hearing? And I'm like, am I in VBS? Like, what is happening? Like, I was like, kids, do this. So I'm doing it, and I'm like, you are hearing people yelling and you're seeing like blood. Like, I just am not getting very much out of it. And then I started thinking about all the things Jesus was seeing. And I'm thinking of like, man, he's like hanging on the cross. He's looking around at people like screaming at him and people spitting on him. He's looking at a nail sticking through his hand. He's looking at Roman soldiers gambling to see who can have his possessions. He's looking at his mother weeping because she's seeing her son tortured and killed. He's looking at the people being crucified next to him who are mocking him. And I'm like, there's nothing good for him to look at. And to me, that almost seemed unbearable, because whenever I've been in pain, I look for like a focal point, right? Like when I get a shot at the doctor, I'm like, what can I look at to focus at right now to get me through? Right? I know it's nothing compared to like crucifixion, but go with me here. So it's just like the thing. It's like, what can I focus on? Is there any like ray of light? Is there anything that I can look at to help me get me through? And I'm thinking, Jesus had nothing. As I'm looking at this list of all the stuff that he's seen, and I'm like, this is horrible. How did he get through? And all of a sudden, I just sense something in my spirit, and I sense the Lord say, he was looking at you. He was looking at your life as a teen. He was looking at you battling depression. He was looking at you battling suicide. He was looking at you and he was like, I don't want that for my daughter Bethany. And so he was looking at the day I got saved and the day I got baptized and the day I got baptized in the Holy Spirit and the day I met my husband and the day I got into ministry and all those days, and that's what got him through. And I'm sitting there doing my devos and I'm just like crying. And I'm like, I know this. I have known this since the day I got saved. But it had become old. And I needed to remember that Jesus' way is new. It's new. It's a free gift of salvation. And can I tell you, that's not something I ever want to become mundane in my life. I once read about a pastor are these men who went and interviewed pastors about what was the weight of the relationship they had with Jesus Christ. And a lot of pastors gave them a really fancy answer. And they went to one pastor and they asked him, and he couldn't answer him because he couldn't stop weeping. And they called him the weeping pastor. Can I tell you, I want to be the weeping pastor every day of my life when it comes to my salvation and the understanding that Jesus has a way that is new. It is not a way full of rules. It is not a way full of religious duties. It is not a way full of striving and performing and earning. It is new. It's a way of accepting the free love and grace of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we get a whole life that is new. And that's the first lesson that this parable teaches us about Jesus, is that he has a new way, a better way for us. We also learn something about life from this. We learn that Jesus has given us a new way, and that new way is how I'm going to live life from now on. I'm going to live from love and not for love. There's a big difference between those two. It's impossible to live from a place of love while you're trying to earn love, right? I can't live from love if I'm trying to live for love. I can't live from this place of the freedom and the love of Jesus Christ if every day I'm trying to earn the love of Jesus Christ. So if I want to learn from this parable, then I need to learn to live in that new way. And that starts with me saying, I want to live from love instead of for love. I'm going to walk in freedom every day where I'm going to realize I don't have to earn this. And here's what I realized. It was Friday at 8 o'clock at night. And me and Zach were in the car. And I was telling him, I was like, babe, I'm just like super stressed out. And he's like, what are you stressed out about? And I was like, I feel like every day, like I'm trying to get up and do my devos and like memorize these scriptures and then like do really good with my health that day. And then like be really good at texting people and like engaging in a relationship. And I'm trying to reach out to my family more. And I'm trying to be supportive of these people going through this. And like, and you know, I'm trying to work on this in my life and this in my life. And at the end of every day, I feel like I don't get that list done and I feel discouraged and I feel exhausted. Anybody been there? Like almost every day of my life, I've been there. And I'm sitting there having just worked on this sermon. And I'm thinking, I don't know that that is living from love. I don't know that that's me saying, you know what? All I got to do is live with Jesus. And the rest of the list kind of doesn't matter because he'll take care of it. Right? Like, how many of you know that that's true? Like, Jesus doesn't say, here's your 17 things you got to work on. Oh, Carla's the sweetest. He's saying, instead, that, know what? You just need to spend your time with me, and that is going to fill you with everything you need to get that list done. Right? And so I'm living from a place of empowerment and of purpose and identity instead of living in a place where I'm exhausting myself trying to earn those things. And so if I believe that Jesus has made a new way, then I want to start living my life from love instead of trying to earn love. Amen? So that's the second thing we learn from this. The next thing we learn about Jesus is that Jesus makes everything new, right? Jesus has made a new way, but it doesn't stop there. The scripture that we looked at where it uses the word new and it's describing new cloth and new wine is a word kainos, which means fresh, unused, unworn, of a new kind, unprecedented, uncommon, unheard of. And we look at the rest of the New Testament, and this word is used dozens and dozens of times to describe the life and ministry of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, and the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In 2 Corinthians 3:6, it says, Jesus has enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant, this new free gift of grace. And this is a covenant not of law, but of the Spirit. Ephesians 4:24 says, so put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and justice. We see in Colossians 3:10, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. Revelations 21:5, and it says, and the one sitting on the throne, Jesus Christ, said, look, I am making everything new. Jesus didn't just come up with a new way. Jesus is making everything, including us, new. Now, some of us treat Jesus like a heavenly repairman. We're like, Jesus is here to fix up things, right? We think that Jesus is like a show on HGTV, and he's here to like refurbish, remodel, repair, patch things up, tweak things, adjust things, and then he's like, ta-da, it's all fixed. Can I tell you that this is not accurate? This is not biblical. I love it. It didn't say that Jesus came to do plan B. Jesus didn't come to like patchwork and band-aid every single one of our lives. Jesus came to make all things new, including us. Including us. That means that I no longer go to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, like this broken area in my life, can you fix that a little bit? Hey, here's a wound in my life. Can we just like put a band-aid on that? Like, it means that I no longer go for surface level transformation with Jesus. Because I am made new. And that means that all of me, my past, my broken places, my sins, my hurts, the things that have been done against me, my track record, my thought process, right? Like my struggles, my bad habits, those aren't just fixed. Those aren't just adjusted. Those are removed and they're made new. What a good God we have. Can I tell you how thankful I am that he didn't come just to patch me up? I've patched things up. I don't have a lot of faith in those things. How many of you have patched something up only to have another rip or tear show up and you're like, okay, this is just going to be the pair of pants that have 18 patches, right? Like, I don't want to be that. I don't want to be that person who's walking around with gaping wounds all over and band-aids on them, right? How many of us can see that in the physical world? If we saw a person and they had all sorts of wounds and gashes and open sores and they just had band-aids and they're like, I'm good though because I'm patched up. We'll look at them and be like, you're ridiculous. Like there's no part of you that is healed. And Jesus doesn't come and just stitch those. He completely transplants something new, right? He comes and gives us something totally new. And I feel like this would change not only how we perceive Jesus and give us a huge amount of gratitude and love and honor for him, but it would change how we live our life. And that's the second lesson we learn about life from this parable, is that I live new, I don't live repaired. I live like a new creation instead of living like an old creation that's just patched up. How many of you know that when you get something new, you take a lot of pride in that thing, right? And you become that person who's like, don't touch that. Please don't get my new car dented. You park like the farthest away. You wash your car like every 5 minutes. Like you're ridiculous. And like the cleanliness of the inside of your car, you're like, you can't even blow your nose in my car. Do you know what I mean? Like you have like trash cans everywhere in your car. Like because it's new and you treat it and you're excited. And you show everyone, you're like, did you see my new car? And you post it on Facebook and you like invite everybody to go for rides with you in your new car because it's new. How many of you know when you buy an old used car that has like one paint color on this side and one paint color on this side and like banged up dents and then like pounded out, you're not as proud of that new car because it's not new, right? It's the same with us. If I'm living like an old, sinful, broken person that's just patched up here and there, I'm not living as a person with the confidence and the identity and the calling and the purpose of Jesus Christ. But when I live new, I'm living every day saying, hey, I'm Bethany and I'm a daughter called of Jesus. And I'm empowered with the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish every task that Jesus has predestined for me. I have everything I need to do it, and it's a good plan for my life, one full of hope and a future. Right? You walk different and you live different when you understand that you are new. There's a quote that I read in a commentary that said this: the gospel will not be a mere patch laid on an ugly defect in our worldly character. It will tear that character to shreds, and it's a mistake to hope to patch it. The Christian method is to cast it off entirely and to put on a completely new garment, the new character and the new life in Christ. How do we do this? I think just by spending time with Jesus. Can I tell you there have been seasons of my life that had dramatic transformation? Like, people didn't recognize me on the other end of that season. I tell people stories now and they're like, I can't even imagine you like that. That's not because of me. That's because Jesus did some huge transformational work in my life. He made me a new creation. Can I tell you, I can't give you a single tip on how to get there yourself. Like, people ask me, like, well, what did you do? And I can't be like, well, I read this book, and I did this Devo, and I did this with my time. Do you know all I can tell people? Man, like, I just was really close to my relationship with Jesus in that season. We spent a lot of time together. I remember that season, the beginning of that, I, for 9 months, didn't miss a single day of Jesus time. I craved it. I yearned after it. I would take my Bible to hangouts with my friends and leave early so I could go spend time with Jesus. And there was nothing about it that was to check a box or religious. It was because I was so committed to and so full of passion for my relationship with Jesus Christ. And I just began to get transformed and changed. And it's not because I had this list of stuff I was working on. It's because Jesus has already made me a new creation. And every day is just me leaning into him more and more and learning more about the person he's already made me to be. Jesus doesn't look at me and see the future, Bethany, as a new creation. I am a new creation. Like, half of the process is just getting convinced of that. And we need to be people who live like that and say, I'm going to live like a new creation. We do this by not trying to tweak and adjust our sinful, broken, worldly ways, but getting rid of them altogether and picking up something new. Like, broken Bethany used to be super depressed and used to listen to music and watch movies that made me super depressed and hang out with people that did that. And I didn't tweak that and just be like, okay, I'm going to do a little less of that. No, I'm a new creation. I don't do those things at all. Do you know what I do now? I hang out with people who fill up my tank, and I love watching movies about people's lives who were Christians and having it super inspire me. I cry like an idiot every time. I don't even care. Do you know what I mean? And, like, I hang out with my church family, and I go do stuff with people who are going to fill my life. It's not like I just changed. I live in a totally new way, and that's how we live. That's why Jesus says to these Pharisees, you can't take this old way and try to make it work with my new way. You can't take old fabric and patch it with new fabric. You can't take an old wineskin and fill it full of new wine. They cannot coexist. You take new wine and you put it into new wineskin. You take the new way of Jesus and you put it into the new creation that he's made you to be. And the end of this parable says that is when both are preserved. They last, right? And it's good and it's effective. And that's what we do. We say, Noah, I'm believing that Jesus is new and that he makes all things new and that he has a new way. And I'm believing that I'm going to start living from that place of love instead of for that. I'm going to start living like a new creation instead of an old repaired one. Right? And we're going to watch God preserve our life and do something eternal and transformative and effective. Just like grape juice turned into a good cup of wine. I don't know. I've never had one, but I'm assuming lots of people drink it. Right? And can I tell you, that's what the world needs to see. Our world does not need another religion. Our world does not need another set of rules and tasks and things that they have to do to earn their way into some type of approval or happiness. We have a world that is so lost because they're doing that. Instead, we get to be people who say, hey, can I tell you about a new way? And you don't even have to try to mix this with the old. It won't work. Can I tell you about the new way? So today I want to encourage two types of people. Maybe you're here and you're saying, Bethany, I've never been made new. I've heard of Jesus. Maybe I've done the go to church thing. But when it comes to actually saying yes to that relationship and letting it make me into a new creation, I've never done that. Can I tell you this morning, it's as easy as saying yes to Jesus. Saying, Jesus, I believe that you lived and you died and you rose again for me. I believe you did the heavy lifting, the hard work, so that I could have a life of grace and of salvation. And I say yes to that. For the rest of you, the second person I want to talk to is people who already are new. You already said yes to Jesus and you already are a new creation, but maybe you're having a hard time living new. Maybe you're having a hard time remembering that. Maybe the new way of Jesus, a life of grace and of freedom and of love for you, has become old and has become stale. And you're saying, Bethany, I need new life poured into that. I want to take time to pray for you this morning, right? You don't need to hear more of me. You need to hear more of Jesus. So let's bow our heads. God, I'm so thankful for Jesus. I'm so thankful that he came and he lived a perfect life, that he went through hardships and he went through temptations and he never gave in. He never gave up, but he persevered for us. And he went through that so that when he rose from the grave, he could hand us a free gift of victory, a free gift of salvation, a free gift of grace, of favor, that we could become sons and daughters of God, that we could have an inheritance, that we could have a purpose and a new identity. God, this is not something we want to take for granted or take lightly. And this is not something we want to reject. And so if you're here and you would say, Bethany, I want to say yes to becoming a new creation. I want to say yes to Jesus. I want to say yes to his new way. If that's you here with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just raise your hand? I would love to pray for you. There we go. There we go. For each person who's lifted their hand, God, I pray right now for them. And I ask, God, that the old would be washed away and that the new would come. God, that they would surrender to this new way of Jesus. And God, that they would understand that just comes with spending time with you. And that looks like reading their Bible and spending time in prayer and quieting themselves and listening to you and getting with other people who hang out with Jesus. God, I ask in moments where they do this that you would encounter them. That Jesus would become so alive and so real to them. And Jesus would begin to transform their lives from the inside out. Maybe you're here and you said, Bethany, I have already said yes to Jesus and I know I'm a new creation. But man, I have a hard time living like a new creation. Sometimes it becomes old or mundane, or sometimes I still get caught up in the old way of striving and performing. If that's you, would you just lift your hand? I would love the opportunity to pray for you. God, every hand lifted, God, I ask that every ounce of exhaustion, of discouragement, of numbness, maybe of even hurt or anger would be wiped away right now. God, I ask that you would bring new life and new breath and new passion and new direction to each one. God, that they would begin to crave time with you again. And God, as they begin to spend time in your word and time with others and time in prayer, God, as they begin to engage in relationship with you again, God, would you meet them there? Would you speak the words that they're needing to hear? God, would you minister to them? God, I ask, God, that you would remind them, God, that your way is easy and your burden is light. God, that it's your kindness that brings us to a place of repentance. God, we thank you today for this time together. God, we thank you for your word and for this time learning about Jesus and his new way. God, this week as we venture to live it out, would you meet us where we're at? Would you give us courage to take steps that we never would have thought we could have taken? And God, when we take those steps and you show up, God, would we celebrate? Would we share that with one another? God, we thank you for today. Would you seal in our hearts what you've spoken? And we prayed this together, and everybody said, amen. So I want to invite our prayer team forward. Our prayer team comes forward because it